Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. God is good, and all the time. Yes, Psalm 100, verse 5, For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Good afternoon, everyone. How are you? How was your lunch? It was good? Fine, so was mine, and I'm grateful to be back. We thank God for preserving us moment by moment. And that is not a symbolic statement. God preserves our lives moment by moment. The Bible says, For in him we live and move and have our being. Outside of God, there is no life. And so we thank God for our lives and for the presence in his house. We thank him for freedom of worship in this country. According to Bible prophecy, it won't last forever. It will eventually come to an end, but we thank you that it still exists today. Our subject for today, stop staring. What did I say? Stop staring. That's our subject for this afternoon. Let us pray. Holy Father in heaven, we come to you again as we've come the preceding days. We come for a revelation of your will through your word. We come for insight, dear God. We come for a blessing. We come because we love you and we love the truth. As we assemble in your holy presence, forgive our sins. Please, Father, forgive our sins. Especially forgive me as the instrument chosen to deliver these words of life. I humble myself before you, dear God. I really do. And I ask you to use me according to your will. Tell me what to say, when to say it, and how to say it, dear God. Bless all those listening wherever they are, in person, via the internet. Bless every country represented, Father. Bless the leaders of those countries, and as I always say, let them in all their deliberations remember that righteousness exalteth a nation. Please, God, let the truth triumph today. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've heard the expression, the plan of salvation. It is not the act of salvation. It is the plan of salvation, even though the act of salvation is a part of it. We're looking at the plan of salvation. Plan, something arranged beforehand. Salvation, deliverance from something. It is also called the plan of redemption. But in order to understand the plan of redemption, we need to ask ourselves, redemption from what? Salvation from what? Of course, any Christian will say immediately, sin. But we must take a wider view. Sin is correct. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. We'll read from verse 16. And I'm reading from the King James Version of the Bible. Genesis 2, reading from verse 16. Our subject, stop staring. Genesis 2, 16, 17. The Bible says, And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God said this to Adam before there was sin in this world. It was a perfect environment. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 1:31, the Bible says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. No sin, nothing of the kind. He tells Adam, leave this tree alone. All the others are at your disposal, because God gave Adam dominion over all of creation. Adam could go anywhere on the earth and eat from any tree. God reserved one. And God said, if you eat of this tree, in other words, if you disobey me, you will die. The only reason for death is sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And so God is virtually saying, you will die if you eat this tree, because by eating it, you will have sinned. Disobedience is sin. We know that Adam and Eve listened to another voice, and they partook of the tree, they ate it, and they sinned. And death entered the world, not immediately, but surely death entered the world. Jesus Christ, of course, immediately became the mediator and became the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's why Adam and Eve did not drop dead immediately. Jesus took that on him, because he is the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But the reality still is that sin committed by Adam changed not just Adam. It changed everything placed under Adam's dominion. The plan of salvation is redemption from sin over the entire area that sin had an effect. We know it affected Adam and Eve personally, because according to Genesis 3, verse 8, the Bible says, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Sin created in Adam immediately an aversion. His instinct now is to avoid God because he is plagued by guilt. So he and his wife, they hid themselves from God. The Bible is very clear, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden. They heard it and decided to avoid God. That still happens today. People can avoid God even though they're sitting in church every weekend. The natural instinct of sin is to avoid God. And so Adam and Eve were affected. We see another effect. You read Genesis 2 verse 25. The Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. In verse 7 of chapter 3, the Bible says, and they knew, and their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Sin removed that innocence from their eyes, and they realized they were naked. When God called Adam in verse 9 of chapter 3, and the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? Listen to what Adam said. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Fear came as a result of sin, because I was naked and I hid myself. Now he experiences guilt, fear, shame, embarrassment, disgrace, and a tendency to avoid God. All of this is in him. Now the plan of salvation must deliver an individual from all of that, beginning with guilt. Let's look at something else. Let's go to Genesis 3. Let's read verse 16. Genesis 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. One of the outcomes of sin, one of the effects, the results of sin, is physiological suffering. Not just painful childbirth. It simply represents all the aches and pains that will be the result of just carrying out our biological functions. There will be pain, there will be suffering. And so God tells the woman, in sorrow, pain, suffering. And in the Bible, the pain of childbirth and pregnancy is used as a symbol of severe suffering. Why? Because of sin. Physical suffering has to be redeemed under the plan of salvation. It has to be removed. You know, the Bible says in the new world, there's no marriage, no childbearing. I hope you still want to go. But we are delivered from all kinds of physical suffering. Why? Because of sin. Let's look at something else. Let's go to verse 17 of Genesis 3. Our subject, stop staring. Let me pray again. Father, as I continue, dear God, please put your words right in my mind and my mouth. In Jesus' name I ask and plead. Amen. Verse 17 of Genesis 3, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. The physical ground is affected by sin, which means the earth itself must come under the benefits of the plan of salvation. And that will be when the world is remade as verily as the person is remade through the new birth. Let me say it again. I'm not saying the earth is baptized. I must take that. I'm simply saying, the Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. God will recreate the earth to deliver it from its present cursed condition. And so sin brought about changes in Adam. Spiritual changes. Sin brought about physical changes. Now childbirth would be painful. Let's look at something else. Let's finish verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Let me pause and introduce something as a digression. Listen to what God complained about. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. What God is saying, you listen to someone else instead of to me. There are many people who would love to serve God, but they do not because of family members. For fear of family and what they'll say and how they may respond. For fear of being ostracized by the family, there are many who will not serve God. There are many who will not keep the seventh-day Sabbath because they are afraid of what family and friends will say. And God complains, as it were, to Adam, because you listen to someone else instead of to me. I can't get baptized. My husband doesn't want me to get baptized. My wife doesn't want me to get baptized. If I get baptized, my classmates will laugh. Listening to someone else instead of God, it goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Now, vegetation is affected by the curse. Before sin, plants did not have thorns. We all love roses, but be very careful how you pick them off the rose bush. You know why? There are thorns. There were no thorns before sin. Thorns resulted because of sin, which means that sin affected the very physiology of plants. Thorns also, and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Sin affected the very diet. Because prior to sin, there was no eating of the herb of the field. You ate fruits. Verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Now we have hard work in order to survive. This was never God's will. All of this as a result of sin. The plan of salvation must cover all of that. There's something else as a result of sin. But let's leave the garden and go to Genesis chapter 9. We'll read from verse 1. Our subject, stop staring. Genesis 9, we'll read from verse 1. Genesis 9, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, and God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Does that sound familiar? What does that bring to mind? What did God tell Adam? Be fruitful, replenish the earth, subdue it. That's what God told Adam. Having destroyed the entire world by a flood, God is in a very real sense starting all over again. And so he tells Noah, who functions like an Adam, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. But things are different. When the first Adam began, there was no sin. Now Noah is the head of the new family. It's a sinful world. Noah himself is a sinner. A righteous man, but with the sinful nature. Things are different. The earth is still cursed. I want you to observe another difference. If you go to Genesis 2:19, Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, our subject stops staring. Genesis 2:19, the Bible says, and out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the earth and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. God brought all the animals to Adam. Here was Adam surrounded by all these animals, some big, some small, some long, some short. No problem. In chapter 9, now that there's sin, listen to verse 2 of Genesis 9. Keep the animals in mind. Listen to verse 2. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, upon every fowl of the air, upon that which moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Now, God puts into the animals a fear of mankind, which was not the case until after the flood. But you see, the rebellion of Adam that affected plants, that affected the ground, that affected him, that affected the physiology of humanity, it affected the animals. With only 8 people coming out of that ark, and with thousands of animals, God had to do something to ensure that they would not be consumed by the animals. And God placed into the animals something they did not have before, which is to be naturally afraid of people. And animals still have that today. Which means before the flood, wild animals were attacking people left and right. The Bible says in Genesis 6, the earth also was filled with violence. Genesis 6:11 and 12. The earth was filled with violence. Not just people upon people, animals upon people, people upon animals, because animals were not afraid of people until after the flood. All of this, the result of sin. And so today, if you go on a safari, you better be in a vehicle, not walking, because you will regret it very quickly. All of this, let's recap. A change in Adam and Eve. Personally, they experienced guilt, fear, embarrassment, shame, a sense of nakedness, an avoidance of God. The ground is cursed. Vegetation is acting up, now produces thorns, thistles, and whatever else. Animals have no fear of man, and now they're wild. They are just as rebellious. In the book Education, page 26, paragraph 3, Ellen White writes, the rebellion to which he himself had given entrance, that's Adam, extended throughout the animal creation. This is the world. The plan of redemption has to fix all of that. Of course, beginning with the one who was placed in charge, Adam, and his descendants, it begins with us. Why did I say stop staring? When will the plan of redemption end? It does not end when you're baptized. Because even though you're baptized, you've conquered sin, you're still living in a sinful world. Am I right? You drive down the street, you see roadkill, a dead deer, a dead possum, my state. There, you always see dead animals on the street. I was in Botswana 2 years ago. I was driving from one town to the next, or was being driven, and every 2 or 3 miles I saw a dead cow. I'd never seen that. a dead cow every 2 or 3 months on either side of the road. And said, why all these corpses? Apparently there are many, many, many cows in Botswana, but they hit my vehicles and they're dead. We live in a world where there are constant reminders of death, even though you have conquered sin by the grace of Christ and you're sealed forever, there are still wars. We wear masks. There are plagues. There's famine. There's someone dying right now of hunger somewhere in the world. There's some homeless person sleeping somewhere under a tree. There's some spouse beating up the spouse. There's some little child being abused. There's something going on despite the fact that you may have conquered sin. We still live in a sinful world, and the plan of redemption has to address that. And so Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now he's saying that to his disciples whom he had chosen. Their names will be on the foundations of the city, and the names of the 12 tribes on the gates. He says to these men, Judas was listening, but of course he won't be one of the 12. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And as I said a few nights ago, God always tells us what we need to know. If it were not so, I would have told you. If I wanted to change the Sabbath, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Christ is preparing a place for us. That comes under the plan of redemption. Revelation 21:1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That comes under the plan of redemption. When does that plan end? It does not end when you get baptized. If you study what happened on the Day of Atonement, and we're living in the time of atonement, when did that begin? According to prophecy. There are no visitors, I ask, so you're all Adventists. When did it begin? The Day of Atonement, the antitypical. October 22, 1844. That's the period in which we're living. That day ended when Azazel, the scapegoat, was taken by a strong man into the wilderness, never to return again. Then he came back, washed his clothes. The day was over. The atonement over. We are in that antitypical day, and this sending away of Azazel representing Satan will occur at the end of the 1,000 years. Revelation 20. Let me say it again. The final destruction of Satan, the instigator and originator of sin, will occur at the end of the 1,000 years. When the holy city comes down and all the wicked are destroyed. When that happens, and there's no more sin, no more sign of sin, no more evidence of sin, it's all over, the plan of redemption would have been completed. So the plan of redemption includes a life in the world to come. That's where I want to focus now. Let me pray again. Father, as I move into this section of the message, please, dear God, let your voice be mine, your words be mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Christ has gone to prepare a place, and he's coming back. Of course, he's also interceding. One day he will stop that when probation closes. Right now, he's a priest with a mitre. When he comes back, Revelation 14, verse 14, he does not wear a mitre. He wears a crown. He does not have a censer. He has a sickle. Sickle means time to cut the harvest, time to separate the wheat from the tares. So we're still in a sinful world, even though we're God's people. This life will come to an end quite shortly. The life to come will last how long? Forever. Follow me closely. This life is brief. The life to come will last forever. When the Bible talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who left, who are the patriarchs, here is what the Bible says about them and their attitude. Go to Hebrews 11. Let's read from verse 8. Hebrews 11, reading from verse 8, our subject, stop staring. You have that, Hebrews 11, reading from verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he would have to receive an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. How did Abraham live? In tabernacles. In other words, he had a sense of being temporary on that earth. Verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Bible says Abraham, while he lived in Canaan, moving from place to place, I'm not suggesting you were moving from place to place, but he had his mindset was not this earth. The Bible said he looked. Abraham's focus was the life to come, even though there were still thousands of years in the future. He looked for a city. That was his focus. That's where he was staring. By the way, to be of maximum blessing on the earth, your focus should be heaven. You perhaps missed what I said. Let me try it again. The blind can't lead the blind. Are you with me? A worldly person cannot be of maximum blessing to the world, because the sweetest blessings come from God. All blessings. To be of maximum blessing to the world, our focus should be heaven. It is not that we're blind to the suffering. Of course not. It is not that we're have no feeling for the problems people have. But as our minds are in heaven, then we can bring to this earth a heavenly mindset. The Bible says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations. That's where Abraham was staring. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to that young man Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, reading verse 8. Or we can read from verse 7. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, finish the verse, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It's what consumes them. Jesus Christ is coming back to deliver me from a world of sin. Of course, you and I can live in a world of sin so long we become accustomed. We're so accustomed that the very concept of heaven begins to make no sense. Hebrews 9, verse 28, unto them that look for him will he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Unto those that look for him, they are staring upward because their redemption is drawing nigh. What am I trying to say? Abraham's emphasis was the life to come, but he lived on this earth. He helped people. He was respected. But he stared this way. Too many of us, we are staring at this life. And my subject is, stop staring at this world. Because there's a biblical principle, listen to me carefully. By beholding, come on, tell me, we become changed. Listen to me carefully. If your focus is this world, you will become like this world. It's a Bible principle. By beholding, we become changed. Listen to this disturbing statement from Ellen White. Review and Herald, January 24, 1888, paragraph 4. If your thoughts, your plans, your purposes are all directed toward the accumulation of the things of earth. Your anxiety, your study, your interests will all be centered upon the world. Listen carefully. The heavenly attractions will lose their beauty. The glories of the eternal world will cease to have the force of reality to you. What she's saying is, by focusing on this life and surviving day to day and having no thought for the life to come, heaven becomes science fiction to Christians. Your heart will be with your treasure. And every faculty of your mind will be so concentrated on the work that you have chosen that you will not heed the warnings and entreaties of the Spirit and Word of God. You will have no time to devote to the study of the Scriptures and to earnest prayer that you might escape the snares of Satan and render intelligent obedience to God. It is a dangerous thing to focus exclusively on this life. Jesus said, what is a man profited if he gains what? The whole world. Finish the verse. And loses his soul. I'm always quick to add this. Jesus didn't say, don't gain the world. He didn't say, don't get an education, don't get a house, don't get a car, don't get a boat. He simply said, do not get these things, finish my words, at the expense of your salvation. That's why the Lord will come as a surprise to many. Because they're not looking. They're just not looking. Because we're absorbed with survival from day to day. Let me be very, very clear. We are to survive, yes. Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Wait a minute, let's go back over that verse. Matthew 6:25. Go there with me. So you and I can examine it carefully, microscopically. We're listening now to Jesus, who is the center of the plan of salvation. He is the plan of redemption. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than... Is there not something more to this life than the worldly things we fight for and work for and strive? Jesus is saying there is something more. And an intelligent person must ask, what is that? But there's some who live as though there's nothing more beyond this life and the things of this life. Some of us live that way. This is not condemnation, this is observation. Is not the life more than meat? Isn't there something more to this life? Paying taxes, running to work 8 hours a day, a job you just don't like, wrestling with your children, stopping by police, listening to depressing news on the TV, going to the hospital, going to the psychiatrist. Isn't there something more to this life? The answer is yes. Behold the fowls of the air, verse 26. They toil not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much more than they? What is Jesus saying? Look, if I take care of birds, I'll take care of you. I didn't die for birds, I died for you. Why is your focus on food and clothes and whatever else? Now Jesus admits that these things are necessary, but here's what he says in Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first. This is Jesus, the kingdom of God. Stop staring at this life. Shift your focus. Look this way. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The thing we stare at will change us into its image. Some people's problems remain problems because that's all they talk about. That's all they see. And as they stare at it, it magically grows bigger. Stop staring. I never said ignore. I said stop staring. Look away sometimes and look to heaven. Christ is coming back. I say it again. Christ is coming back. He is coming to establish a world where there's no death, no sickness, no war, no evangelistic series, no prisons, no stillbirth, no divorce, no war, no genocide, no homelessness, no death. And very few people are attracted to that life. Today, I've been speaking for 40 minutes. I want you to shift your focus if it needs to shift. I'm not a judge. I want you to shift your focus. And if you do, you will realize God will bless you in the areas where you're now worried and stressed and anxious. If you go to Matthew 6, where we are in 6, let's go to verse 28. And why take ye thought for raiment? Behold, the lilies of the field, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles see, for your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first, not as the Gentiles seek these things. We seek them too. The difference is, Jesus says, don't make them the priority. Seek the kingdom first. The Gentiles do not seek the kingdom. The difference between us and the Gentiles, they have houses, we have houses. They have jobs, we have jobs. They have children, we have children. They get married, we get married. They pay bills, we pay bills. They pay taxes, we pay taxes. But our focus is this way. And so Jesus says, after all these things, food, raiment, shelter, do the Gentiles seek? What he means is, as their absolute priority. Then he says to us, no, change your priorities. Seek the kingdom first. Let me appeal to your very sharp minds. When Christ, let me pray again. Father, I'm coming to the end. Please, God, please, I really mean it. Give me the words again for this final session of this message, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. When Christ comes back, what will be destroyed? Will this church be destroyed? Yes or no? Don't hesitate. Will this church be destroyed? Yes. Will your house burn? Yes, but don't leave it tonight, but it will burn. Will your office burn down? Yes. Will your Lexus and your Mercedes-Benz burn? Yes. Will your Gucci bag burn? Yes. Will your Louboutin, is that what you call those shoes? Will they burn? Yes. Those 7-inch heels will come crashing down. Will your bank account burn? Yes. Will your body change? Yes. You know what doesn't change? The character. Now listen to me, intelligent children of God. Here is a group of things that are very, very temporary. Here is something that will last forever. We spend no time on the character. We spend all our time on the temporary. And endanger the eternal. And then we flash our degrees as emblems of our intelligence. Listen to your brother, who is a sinner, saved by grace. The eternal things must take priority. Jesus didn't die for us to have just a blessed life on this earth. Jesus died to deliver us from this sinful world, from sin and from a sinful environment. And as you and I get closer to Christ, we become more miserable in this earth. When the Israelites were coming into Canaan, and I am finishing, God sent the hornets to drive out the Canaanites. Drove out most of them. Whatever they were, hornets, bees, wasps. He sent these things to drive them out to make room for the Israelites. God needs to send a hornet to drive us out of this world. Like unemployment. Allow sickness. Allow some form of suffering so that we come to the place where we say, I am sick and tired of this world. And I long for another. Let's not force
you
God
have been
to do
listening
that.
To another special
Let's choose
American
like
Christian
Abraham to look for a city which hath foundation.
All rights reserved.
Whose builder and maker
re-listening
is
of this
God.
Message in over 7,000 other presentations.
First. That's where you
stare.
The kingdom of God and his righteousness
is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile
at the world
for
and what
Android
it has to
and
offer.
Apple devices.
Because by beholding, finish my words, we become
you may
changed.
Also order presentations
you stare at the world long enough, your eyes become filled with the world. You see nothing else. And that is a tragedy of tragedies. And an insult to the plan of
your
salvation.
Prayers and continued financial
as your children observe your emphasis, they grow up the same way, emphasizing the things of this world about the world.
America and the world.
Yes, we have to live
Jesus
today.
Christ.
You're going to a home, I'm
He's
going to one. You eat,
soon.
I'll eat. Yes, you drive, I drive. Yes. I'm not denying that. I am saying our emphasis should be, am I ready to meet my Savior? You see, if I die tonight, am I ready? The Sunday law hasn't come yet. The worldwide close of probation has not yet happened. We haven't seen yet the mark of the beast the way it should be, because no one has it until the Sunday law is passed. We've not yet seen the image of the beast. None of that has happened yet. Yet I die tonight. What happens to me? Where was my focus? Jesus' focus was his Father's business. And for the final time, as your brother, I call upon you, review your priorities. What are you staring at? If it is this world exclusively, you are endangering your salvation and the salvation of your children who quietly observe you. They will say nothing, but they will grow up with the same attitude, most likely. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Who will say with me tonight, Father, while I live on this earth, help me to look for that city to come. Can I see your right hand? Help me to look and stare upward. Stand with me. Let me stop staring at the world, because the things we behold change us. When I was a little boy, I've told the story so many times, there was an elder in my church who loved to recite Bible verses, and I would sit in the pew and just stare at him. Do I need to finish the story? No, I don't need to finish it. I would just stare at him. He died many years ago. But if he would wake from the grave tonight and watch me deliver God's word, he would see that in some way I'm like him. Because I stared at him, my mouth wide open. I could not understand how we did it. By beholding, we become changed. Behold that heavenly home and its king while you live on this earth. So that when Christ comes, we may have a place in that kingdom and live with him forever. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Dear God, we thank you for the plan of redemption. It includes a change of this world, this environment, this sinful world that reminds even the most victorious Christian of sin. It is not just individual victory over sin, dear God. The world must be changed. The atmosphere must be changed. The plan of salvation includes all of this and will only come to an end at the end of the 1,000 years. When all sin and reminders of sin have been done away. Please, God, help us to stop staring with endless fascination at this world. Let us, like our spiritual father Abraham, look for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Because God, this world has nothing for us. Change our thinking, Father. And in all that we do, let the words of your Son ring in our minds. Seek ye first. Stare at Christ and the kingdom to come and his righteousness. And all these things about which we worry shall be added unto us. Bless your sons whom you love. Bless your daughters gathered before you and via the internet. Bless them, dear God. Remind them that you love them and you want them with you in your kingdom. Watch over us tonight, dear God. Let us go to our homes with a mind fixed on the world to come. I pray from my heart in Jesus' name. Let God's people say, amen and amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.